Welcome to West Church. We're so thankful you've joined us today. Whether you're joining us in person or virtually, we're excited to come together to praise, worship, and receive God's glory. If this is your first time with us, we'd like to give you a very special welcome. If you're returning, thanks for joining us again. We appreciate it, and we appreciate you. Now, let's prepare to be inspired and encouraged as we enter into worship.
So this morning I want to start off with a proposition to you. But before I do that, I want to ask a few questions. I want to ask, are there any risk takers with us today? Adventure takers, those that will go out on life and limb. We have one. Very avid, willing to participate. Those that will backpack into the unknown, canoe into the unknown, scuba dive, mountaineer, those that go to the extreme for risk and adventure. Or maybe you're the kind of risk taker that doesn't do all those things, but maybe you'll hang off of a broken bucket, a bad chair, a rickety ladder, just so you can grab that dinner plate, the out-of-reach item, just so you can hang the Christmas tree lights just in the right place. So you can be a risk taker in that area too. So do we have any more than this gentleman this morning? So we have some risk takers here today. I'm going to remember you in here in a second. So I just need to gauge the room as a guest pastor. I don't really know the context of the room. So it has been proven that there are some risk takers. There are some adventurers here this morning. Now to the proposition. I would like to invite you, the whole group, on a trip. It's going to be a long and arduous trip, several thousand miles, in fact, and I'm not going to tell you where we're going. I'll show you along the way, but I'm not going to tell you from the start. And to go on this trip, you have to leave everything behind, almost everything. The country you love, your friends, your family, all the stuff that you've accumulated, everything that you've come to rely on, to care about, to love, to use, to be around you, you have to leave it all behind and come with me. You don't know me, remember? However, you can take your spouse and maybe a close relative or friend. And here's the kicker. Here's the nuance. You're 75 years old, and your spouse is 65 years old. But don't worry, I'll be with you, you know, the guy that you don't know. I'll show you the way. And when I get you to where you're going, I will make you greater than you can ever imagine. So now my question is to you, are you going to go? But before you answer this, even you risk takers, think about it for a second. Are you going to travel several thousand miles with someone you don't know? Are you going to leave everything you know and love and have come to know and love behind to follow me? So I ask you again, who's in? Who would really go on that trip? We have one, maybe 1.5. Well, that's exactly the kind of scenario we just read about in Genesis 1 through 9 of chapter 12. It's one of those pressure cooker moments in God's redemptive stories where God brings together his redemptive plan for fallen humanity and sinful humanity. We've seen in the book of Genesis, up to Genesis 12, we see that the focus is actually on all of creation in a broad sense. In chapter 11, we see that the sinfulness and the depravity and the separation from God have fully manifested themselves as they try to build the Tower of Babel. Building the Tower of Babel was an attempt to make a great name for themselves, to set themselves apart, to make their own man-made mountain, their own high altar, to worship and praise themselves, not God. This is the context of chapter 12. And I've heard it said that this is like an hourglass moment in God's redemptive story. And Abraham's at the choking point of that where the sand falls through. I love what Martin Luther says about this passage. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says this. So far, the church, that is the people of God in Genesis up to this point, appeared like a brook, flowing softly and gently. But now it has become great and strong, like a mighty roaring river, by God's wonderful blessing. And it's changed in after that point into a vast ocean that fills the whole earth with His glory and His name. Reading about this moment with Abraham and Sarah is like being at Niagara Falls. Has anyone ever been there? And standing at the bottom, and you look up, and what do you see? The power of God in nature poured out in that one moment, in that one place. It all comes right there, right in front of you. That's the power in the picture that's painted this morning in Genesis 1 through 9. When God highlighted this scripture for me to preach this morning, I kind of thought, you know, this has been done a few times, God. But when I focus on the passage, when I got to rereading and praying through it, it's actually pretty mind-blowing. It can move your heart and it will erode everything that stands in the way. And Abraham finds himself smack dab in this moment. In the historical move of God, there lies Abraham and Sarah. And we read in Genesis a minute ago, 12, 1 through 9, that God speaks to him and asks him to leave everything, I mean everything, everybody he knows and loves and has come to rely on, to follow a God that he does not know, to a place where he does not know he's going. We need to let that sink in for a minute. Just let that sit there for a minute. The journey God is calling Abraham onto is going to be a rough one. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. The question becomes, would I go? Would you go? I'm not so sure I probably would go. I would like to think I would go, but if I'm being transparent, that'd be a tough one. So as we think about the passage this morning, there's three movements of faith highlighted in God's redemptive plan. And the first movement, the first point is, the movement of faith comes to pass by God speaking, by God appearing, and because God blesses His people and God keeps His promises. That's the first movement we see here. The God of all creation speaks directly to Abraham. By God's grace, He breaks through the heavenly realm and speaks directly to Abraham through a speech act. This divine speech act of God's is a transcendent, divine, cosmic call from the Creator to His creation. It is a command. We got to get this. It's a command to go. It's not a suggestion. It's a command directly from God to a man named Abraham. Abraham receives a revelation directly from God's voice. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty amazing. I've heard the whispers of God's voice, but I can't say I've heard God's voice in this manner. It's amazing. This call and command to Abraham starts in the broadest, least challenging sense, and then it goes to the narrowest and hardest sense. That is, leaving one's country is hard. Leaving one's friends is harder. And leaving one's closest family and friends is the hardest. I've seen it break people. But still, God commands him to go, and in the original, it's really like, get out of here. It's very emphatic. Don't kind of go, get out of here, and don't come back, Abraham. Don't look back. Don't think about going back. God called Abraham in this moment away from the things that mattered most to him, his country, his people, and his family, and tells him to go away. There's no hope of return. This call takes Abraham from these significant temporal earthly things in his life, but by faith, it takes him away from those, but toward the one eternal thing that matters most, a personal, righteous relationship with God. Abraham was the first to receive a direct call like this from God. And it was through a spoken command. The God of creation breaks through the cosmic barrier again to appear to Abraham. The account in Genesis clearly proclaims that the Lord actually appeared to Abraham. The scriptures don't offer any other details. They just say that the Lord appeared. And believe me, I have spent many hours staring out my window wondering exactly what the scripture's talking about. It says it appeared, but what's that mean? How did it happen? What did it look like? I've researched a lot of theologians and what they thought. And at the end of the day, there is no concrete answer. And since I believe the Holy Scriptures are inspired and errant and infallible, the scriptures are true. So however you describe it, however it happened, at the end of the day, the invisible God became visible right before Abraham's eyes. Powerful. When God speaks and appears to Abraham, he does so not for any random reasons, but to bless him and to give him a blessing. God's blessing, this theme, it ripples all through Genesis and the rest of the canon, the rest of the Bible. It's a dominant theme, and the promise in this passage goes way, way, way beyond Abraham. God decreed that he would bless Abraham with the land, he would be a great nation, and have a great name. For all of these things to come to pass, Abraham would have to have what? Kids. Think of it. Abraham and Sarah are, as I would wisely say, they're wise in years. They're kind of old. They are way past the age of these things seeming remotely possible. Yet God promises him with a blessing. And did you notice the vagueness of the promise and the blessing? God first began his faith journey with Abraham with ambiguous terms. And the reward of the faith would be, as things go along, they would become clearer. So God moves from unclear to clear. And the fulfillment doesn't happen for a long, long time off. This is just how God ordains it. And God does all of this. Why? When I was sitting there, I was like, why is God doing this to Abraham? Well, namely, because God keeps his promises. We read in Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" God gave a blessing to Abraham or Adam and Eve, and because God keeps his promises, he carries that promise and blessing over to Abraham and Sarah. The first movement of faith that we've just seen in these passages comes to pass by God speaking, by God appearing, and because God keeps his promises and because he blesses his people. It's all authored from God. He's the whole source of the movement of faith in Abraham's life. Every good and righteous thing, everything in creation comes from God, by God, through God. God is the source of the faith in Abraham's life. The second movement of faith we see in the passage is through Abraham's actions. So Abraham's not totally out of the equation. It starts with God, but Abraham has to do something with what he's been presented. Abraham, having just witnessed God, the creator of all things, breaking through the divine cosmos, speaking to him, appearing to him, now has a choice. Abraham's just a man. He's just a mere mortal. He's just flesh. But he responds by obedience and total faith, and is willing to fully and completely trust the divine call. If we read later, it doesn't all go well for Abraham, but at this point, he blindly answers the call. Verse 4 says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." True faith is going, is doing, is being just as the Lord tells us to do. Abraham goes, he brings his wife and some stuff, Lot tags along. But we need to think about this for a minute, the journey. I tried to draw this out in the intro. The absurdity of it, actually, if we think about it with natural eyes, natural minds. The journey is to an unknown place. They're leaving all of their support, all of their help, everything they have known and come to rely on. There are no cell phones. No walkie-talkies, no four-wheel drives, no gas stations, grocery stores. There are no hospitals if they get hurt. There are no camel service plazas to water your camels. Has anyone ever ridden a camel? I have, twice. It's horrible. Maybe because I rode one humped camel, and next time I will pick the two-humped camel. I don't know. Great memory, great picture, horrible ride. And they rode those caravan through the desert. The point is, the journey is no joke. It's not running down to Shaul's. And it's not all going to be smooth sailing. And Abraham was also in a time of common grace, which means it wasn't all worked out for him. He had to be an enduring explorer and rely and wait on God. His journey of faith was filled with traps and tests and hurdles and doubts that always would seem to block the promises and blessings of God. Yet Abraham not only set out, he continued on. Abraham was always moving towards the promised land, always moving towards Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, always. It was a journey for him from the recognizable to the unrecognizable. It was a journey from the cozy to the uncozy. And still, yet, we see Abraham went. It's actually quite remarkable that the amount of obedience and trust and willingness he said, or he displayed when he went. And then we see one last action in verse 7 where it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'To your offspring I will give you this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Remember, Abraham and Sarah are still barren. They don't have kids. Yet his response is, as demonstrated by building an altar, one of worship. He builds an altar to worship God. He believes God. We need to let this sink in for a minute. Abraham didn't have a son yet. He didn't have Isaac. He didn't have the land. Still, by faith, he accepted it. He received it. He believed it. And he worshiped God. Abraham built an altar. This is directly opposite of the context I set us up with in chapter 11, where the Babylonites did their own building, didn't they? Except for they built a Tower of Babel, which in the end was nothing more than a wannabe fake mountain that ended up in rubbish. But their project was meant not to glorify God or worship God, but to exalt their power, their means, their name. That was their intent. Abraham does exactly opposite by faith. He builds an altar, a symbolic mountain of God to God to exalt and proclaim that God would be his mountain, his deliverer, his guarantee of the promise, his blessing. And then Abraham does what? He journeys on. He doesn't just hang out at the altar. This is important. Abraham, by faith, keeps moving towards where God is calling him to go. So to review, we've seen the first movement of faith come to pass by God speaking, God appearing, and because God keeps his promises and he blesses his people. The second move of faith, what we just got done with, highlights Abraham's actions of obedience, his trust, his going, his building, his worshiping, and his continued pursuit of following God from where he was to where God was calling him. In the third movement of faith, I want to highlight is the movement that involves us. So that was them, and now we have to bring it home to us. I want to first remind us of something that our father of faith, Abraham, didn't have. We have the whole recorded redemptive story right in our Bibles. No guessing. We can read it. We can hold it. We can copy it. The Bible's on our phones. It's on our nightstands. It's on end tables. We got 45 versions on our bookshelves. It's in our hotels. It's everywhere. It's online. We have unlimited ways in which we can access God's holy scriptures as a plumb line and check them, see them, read them. And we know the whole story and how it's gone, how it's going, and how it's going to go, according to scripture. We can read about how the blessings and curses found in Genesis 12 are later the divine bedrock in the Deuteronomy curses and blessings. Abraham couldn't do that. We can read how God faithfully used Joshua to give the very land that he just showed Abraham. We can read in Isaiah 19:24 how Abraham's obedience to God through faith would lead to a nation called Israel being a blessing in the midst of their enemies. It says, in the midst of the land, they were surrounded by Egypt and Assyria. They didn't look like they were blessing, but they were actually blessing mightily. And I could go on and on and connect the many, many dots. But finally, ultimately, I want us to rest here. We need to know that, yes, God did give Abraham's offspring the land, as promised in Genesis 12:7. But ultimately, the offspring God is talking about is Christ Jesus. Paul highlights this in Galatians 3:16. And we need to get this. The ultimate eternal blessing that God's talking about here to Abraham is Christ himself. The seed of Abraham culminates and finds its fulfillment in the new Adam, the one without sin, the line of Judah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's grace that he showed Abraham by appearing to him and by talking to him, by calling him, fully displayed in the person of Jesus Christ, fully displayed on the cross and in the resurrection. God's move to us by grace means we are saved by his grace and his grace alone. But God has ordained that this would happen to us by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Experiencing God's grace means, yes, we are called by grace, but it should also mean that we're characterized by grace and that we're changed by grace. God's grace, his revelation, his blessing, his promises, hope, and faith in Christ Jesus should move us to respond. Our faith in Jesus Christ should continually move us from where we are to where God's calling us to go. Genesis 12:9 says, "And Abraham sat still and set up camp." No, it's not what it says. It says, "And Abraham journeyed on." Abraham knew he had not arrived. Brothers and sisters, we have not arrived. We have got to journey on. But we don't often, do we? If I'm being totally transparent, there are many times in my past, and unfortunately, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm sure there'll be some times in my future where I just kind of put up my feet or I dig my feet in. Times in my life when I don't respond to the call of God. When the going gets tough, I like to cling to things, to family, to people. Stuff like our desires, our sense of control, our ideas, our feelings, our abilities, our achievements. We cling to our families, our friends, our phones, our social media accounts, our pensions, investments, our homes, and the list could go on and on. The point is that the stuff we all grasp at and cling to for meaning and safety are the very things that move us away from true meaning and true safety, namely God, his Son, his Spirit, his Word, and putting our faith and trust in them. They lead us on a downward spiral. And then there's the faithfulness and obedience required when we are on mission with God and we're waiting on the Lord in those liminal spaces, those in-between times, those times where the canyon, the valley is wide, it's deep, it's dark, it's lonely. But it's often in those hard times of waiting and hardships that God uses the most to prepare us for where he's taking us. So as the worship team comes forward and leads us in a song of response, I wanted to end with this. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know that just like we've seen with Abraham, God is calling you from where you are right now to somewhere. It's likely going to look different for all of us, but there is a movement of faith when God speaks to us, when God appears to us, when God keeps his promises, there's a move of faith, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus paid the price for our sins. All we have to do is turn to him, repent, trust in him, and by God's grace, we will be heirs to his eternal salvation. Maybe this morning you need to recommit to your faith journey. Maybe this morning you need to say yes to a new faith journey. Maybe this morning we need to repent of something. Or maybe this morning you need to commit for the first time to the faith journey that God's calling you on. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God's grace is big enough, it's wide enough, it's deep enough, it's long enough. It expands through all of what we know is time. And he's centering it right here this morning on you. He is calling all of us from somewhere to somewhere. And just like I asked you at the beginning of the service in my funny illustration, now I want to get serious for a moment. Are you going to go? That's the question I want to leave us with. Are we going to go? Are we going to step out in obedience and faith and worship? Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that we do have your word. It's a plumb line. It's a guide. It's true. We can cling to it. We can grasp at it. God, I'm thankful that we have the power of your Spirit. God, I am thankful that Christ died on the cross and was raised from the grave for our sins, God. We have access to all of that. By your grace, by the power of your Spirit, if we turn to you in faith, we are heirs to the promise that you gave Abraham thousands of years ago, God. And I thank you for that, God. I pray this morning that your word, your way, and your will would move us from where we are to where you'd have us be, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.